take your Bible and turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5. If you remember in chapter 1, Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were brought to the land of Babylon, and God used them mightily to do great things. We're going to find there that they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves, and God raised them up to be an influence in the kingdom. And then we find in Daniel chapter 2 that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel was brought in to interpret the dream. And again, their influence began to increase, and they recognized there was something special about them and the God they served. Daniel chapter 3, the king's going to resurrect a great statue and command all to fall down and worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not do that. They're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And a fourth man shows up in that furnace, and one like the Son of God. And so they were brought out, and again, their influence continued to move forward. And they recognized there was no one that saves like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then Daniel chapter 5, King Nebuchadnezzar, which is the world ruler at the time, has another dream. And he recognizes in that dream that he is a man that is flourishing, has done well. Well, that causes a lot of complacency. And then we're going to find that God humbles him greatly and brings him down for a time of 7 years. And then he comes out and then truly recognizes that God is able and that he is his God. And so we find that's going to take about a 30-year span of time. Now we find it's been about another 30 years, depending on the scholars you read behind. When we get to Daniel chapter 5, King Nebuchadnezzar is no longer in the picture. He has passed on. There's been a lot of regime changes. His son-in-law is now in control and has gone away. And we're going to find that Belshazzar is now on the throne for a while. And so let me read to you Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to the thousand of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. And Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar has taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said unto the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed in scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made the master magicians and astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpretation of dreams, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us direction and guidance. It gives us examples of those that followed you and for those that did not. And so, Lord, today help us just to draw some things from this passage. Let it speak to our hearts that we may be found faithful, that we be filled with you, O Lord, that we may stand the test of time. So, Lord, today I pray for unction. I pray for clarity of thought and mind. I pray for clarity of voice that all could hear and understand, that they may simply know you and how you do in the ways that you do mighty things in the hearts of people. So bless us today, and thank you for the promise that when your word is read, it might come back void. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen. Well, I heard about a big fella walks into Publix, and he was looking to buy some things there. But notice, as you well know, there's a big scale in Publix. And so he looked at the scale, walked over, thought I'd weigh himself. And so he gets on the scale, again, he's a big guy. It goes all the way around past the 300 mark back to the 5 pounds. Well, there happened to be a little boy right next to the scale looking all this, and he yells out, "Look, Mom, that man is hollow." Well, I'm telling you, there are some big people in the world that seem to be hollow. Nebuchadnezzar, his son, the king, was not hollow, but his son, Belshazzar, was. He was a man that should have been filled with the power and might of God because of the examples of things that were said, the things that he had heard and seen in his past, but did not let that fill him or affect him. And therefore, we're going to find this man was standing hollow in the face of God. He's going to be weighed and found wanting. It is my hope today and my prayer today that we too would recognize our life and that we would be filled by the power of God, that we would have Christ in us so that when we stand before Him, we'd be found not wanting but faithful and true in the eyes of the Lord. Well, there's some things we want to see here. Notice first in this passage, there's the fault of the king, the fault of the king. Verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast. And so we recognize right off the bat that Belshazzar is a direct descendant of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when they're going to say your father, the king, recognize that's just the word for ancestor. Just like the Jews would say, my father Abraham. So they just recognize people in their lineage as their father. And so we understand that this man named Belshazzar is going to be in charge. You can go all through the lineage and how he got there, but just know there's some things in this life that are not good. First, there's the attitude of indifference, the attitude of indifference. Again, we recognize he's going to make a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. You may think, well, what's the big deal there? Why is that so indifferent? Because there's an invading army right outside the wall of Babylon. There's a multitude of people with a great force right there. And yet we find Belshazzar is not worried whatsoever. And it may be true to be said that the walls that he was compassed in were mighty walls. Matter of fact, some would suggest they were 300 foot tall by 80 foot wide, that they had brass in certain places. There was seemed to be an impenetrable fortress that nothing could get in there. They had food for 20 years. They had a river that ran through that, so they had plenty of water. And so he thought he could not be dethroned, that his kingdom was secure. I'm reminded what Jesus said about people who think there is no end to their life. He says in Luke chapter 12, and he spake this parable again, saying, a grant of a certain man brought forth plentiful. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And I will bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all these things be which thou hast provided? And so we recognize right off the bat that this man thought he would go on and on and on. He had everything he thought he needed. And yet, even with the invading army out there, he had no care whatsoever. The Bible speaks about that again in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. As they travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. King Belshazzar thought he was bulletproof. But I'm telling you, there was a day appointed for him, as it is for us in Hebrews chapter 9. It says this in verse 27, as it appointed unto us once to die, but after this the judgment. And so we recognize that he had all these things going on, but he did not worry one bit when he should have been keenly aware of the dangers that were around him. The second thing we also see, not just the attitude of indifference, but the atmosphere of indulgence. The atmosphere of indulgence. Again, verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to the thousands of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. And so he had a great banquet and a great time. That was a party and revelation going on. And it seems like there was just having all this fun and excitement. And again, the Lord does want us to be have a life that is abundant. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, I have come that may have life and have life more abundantly. We recognize that, but he went way beyond what he should have. We could talk about the alcohol that was there. In Ephesians chapter 5 reminds us to be not drunk with wine, we're in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we could speak about things like that. And we recognize those things many times take us away from doing what God desires. We recognize that God wants us to be a people that are influenced by Him and live a life of holiness and righteousness. And yet we find this man's life is anything but that. He is completely living a life of indulgence. But there's a third reason that he has trouble, and that is probably the most important thing. It is an abomination of irreverence, an abomination of irreverence. Again, verse 2 kind of gets to the meat of the matter. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And so we're going to find that he takes the holy things of God that were taken from the temple of God, that were only to be used for the holy people of God, now is going to be brought into this great place of drunkenness and debauchery and used as a trophy against God Almighty. And so we find that this will be something that turns the Lord into a fierce wrath. Matter of fact, verse 4 says, they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and brass, iron, wood, and stone. Not only did King Nebuchadnezzar snub his nose at the invading army, but he also snubbed his nose at the Eternal One and said that God could not touch him, that his gods were greater than the God of heaven. And we're going to find that, my friends, that he did not know the extent of what was fixing to take place in his life. He used the things of God for his own desires, and we need to recognize that God wants us to keep things that are holy. And by the way, there's no greater thing that is holy in this place than our own bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without his body, but he that commits fornication sins against his body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost within you, and you have of God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God demands that we keep holy things holy, and God has made us holy. For those that have called on the name of Christ, he has filled you, and you are the temple of the Most High. So I wonder today, as we look at our life, do we simply desecrate ourselves? Do we simply desecrate the holy things of God? Our society has gone off, just like King Belshazzar, in the wrong direction. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says this, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Oh, my friends, how wrong this nation has become because we have turned away from God. But there will be a day that the Lord has had enough. And this man Belshazzar knew the power of God, and yet he will reject it. He will find God's power and what it means in that last day. And so we find again, I want to skip ahead to verse 22. And this thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled your heart, because thou knewest all this. And so we find that this man was living in a deliberate life of sin. What a sad thought for us as we look at our lives sometimes. So let me just ask you, what are we doing that the Lord has said, stop? What are we doing that the Lord has said, don't start? I wonder, will we recognize that God wants us to move us from where we are living in a wrong lifestyle to a lifestyle that honors him? Belshazzar knew what was wrong based on the testimonies in verse 22 and based on the testimony of his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And so God's fixing to reckon, just as in the day of Noah, he will reckon things. Just in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, he reckons things. And just as it will be for us one day, if we don't change, it will be a day of reckoning. So again, what are you involved in today that you know is wrong and God wants you to turn from? What premeditated sin looms in your life? You say, why does it matter? Let me give you three quick things. Sin will cost you. The Bible says, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin will cost us much. Secondly, sin will keep you from living your best life. You may think being involved in all those worldly things will help you. It will not. Third, sin will kill your testimony. If you're a believer today, living a life of sin, it will ruin your testimony. And so we're going to find that King Belshazzar had many faults. But let us not stop there. Not only the fault of the king, but now the fear of the king, the fear of the king. All of a sudden, God's going to make himself known. The Lord will get his attention. Belshazzar will know that God still reigns. Notice first the finger of God that wrote, verse 5 says, the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw part of the hand that wrote. the hand of God. Now, I don't know what happened. I don't know if there's a hand that magically appeared and began to crawl over there to the wall and reach up there and start writing. I don't know if it came out of one of the vessels. And I just don't know. But I do know this, that it began to write, and it says on the plaster of the wall. You see, in those halls or those banquet places in the palace, they would take and plaster like a mural of past kings' great conquering victories or all the things that a king had done. And so they had different pictures representing the things that the king was most happy about. Matter of fact, when a new king came in, sometimes they would erase the old pictures and write new pictures in the plaster. But now we're going to find that God has the last word. God's finger begins to write on the plaster of the wall, begins to write over the histories of those past kings. And so we find the hand of God writing, and we've seen that before. It writes the Ten Commandments. It writes here. It writes when Jesus stoops down on the sand in John chapter 8 and writes in the ground. And God is still writing today. The book of Revelation tells us in chapter 20, verse 12, I saw the dead and the small and the great stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books of life according to their works. Let me read that last bit again. Which were written in the books according to their works. It seems here in Revelation chapter 20 that God is writing things down about our life. The things that we have done or the things we have failed to do. What's God writing? Maybe the first time you sinned. Maybe the minute you were saved. The Bible tells us we will stand before Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to done, whether good or bad. We're going to stand before Him and see the things that were written down. And so now we go from this idea of the king, the finger of God that wrote, to the fact of the king's fear, to the fact of the king's fear. Verse 6 says, the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts were troubled, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote together one against another. And so we're going to find some things happen when this finger starts writing. The face was changed. Can you see? Maybe he's smiling, maybe he is joyous, and all of a sudden, he is greatly fearful. It says that his knees knocked together. I don't know if you've ever been that scared before with your knees knocked together. I have a few times in my life. Let me just confess my sin. When I was probably in high school, I know it was, me and my brother were out frogging, and you probably heard me tell this story before. We're out there kind of going around the edge of the grass in a boat, and all of a sudden I say, hey, there is an alligator. And we had this bright idea. Why not, instead of gigging frogs, let's gig the alligator? So we eased over there. I didn't realize the water was so deep, and so I took the gig, and I hit the alligator as hard as I could with a gig. The gig went down, the alligator went down, and Paul went down. But it did not take me long to get back in the boat, amen? And my knees were truly knocking together. It scared me. But here's what the Bible says, that we should have a great fear. We should recognize the power of God. The psalmist said, Psalms 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear causes some men to run, some men to surrender, and some men to fight. The problem with us today, the problem with America, is that we have no fear of sin. We have no fear of authority. We have no fear of God. I'm telling you, that's why our nations today and the churches, they're going away from God's word. They have no fear. What God says is true. I wonder, will we truly recognize and fear the one thing only we should? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, and that one is the Lord Almighty. King Belshazzar was so afraid he could not stand up, much less walk straight. So look what he does. Verse 7, the king cried aloud unto bringing the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the king spake and said unto him, to them, the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a gold, a chain about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. They call the wise men, no luck. And finally, though, the queen, remembering about Daniel, says, hey, I know a man, I know a guy. And so in verse 11 says, there's a man in the kingdom. I'm reminded how good that is. Daniel had lived a life that honored God. Yes, you may think, well, he wasn't in the hubbub, and he wasn't in the king's court then, but he was still relevant. God was still going to use him. It had been many, many years. Some would say he's 82 by this time, 82 years old, and yet God had not forgotten about him. And when time was right, they brought him back in. You will notice they exhaust all things and all worldly wisdoms, and they finally seek the one who has the right wisdom, that is this man named Daniel. So he's going to be brought in, which leads us to the third point. Not just the fall of the king and the fear of the king, but now the forecast of the king, the forecast of the king. The king demands answers. He understands something is wrong, something needs to be said urgent. And so we find again the calling of Daniel. Daniel was summoned in verse 13. Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spake unto Daniel, and said, art thou Daniel, which are the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of the jewelry? And even I've heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and thy light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now we're going to recognize again, I just want to say that he is still relevant, even though he's been out of touch for a while, it seems like. They put him to the side, but at the right time he was brought back in. Notice how he responds, not just his calling, but now the chastisement by Daniel. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy reward to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and will make known to him the interpretations. What Daniel was really saying is, buddy, you're not going to be able to do this. Your offer of gifts will have no meaning here in just a few hours. Verse 18, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and a majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty he gave him, all peoples and nations and language trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew and whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he set up, whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Verse 21, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and he appointed over it whomsoever will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought out vessels of his house before thee, and before thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know. And the God in whose hands thy breath is, and all thy ways thou hast not glorified. Daniel simply shares the truth. And let me tell you, we live in a world just like this that hates the truth. Can you imagine? Belshazzar could have said, cut his head off. I don't want to hear this. Be done with him. But he did not. And let me remind you, we are called to share the same thing, that there's a God in heaven who has all power and authority, that has what his ways are best for us if we'll just simply follow those. Daniel's not trying to make himself look better. It's all about honoring the Lord. Daniel makes it clear that Belshazzar has failed to follow the lessons that his father Nebuchadnezzar has learned. And so look what happens. Not just the calling and the chastisement, but now the clarification by Daniel. Daniel says, I will show you the interpretation. Verse 24, then was part of the hand set from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Umparsin. This is the interpretation, the thing. Mene, God has numbered the kingdom and finished it. Tekel, there it weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Umparsin. Let me say it again. Tekel, you have been weighed and found deficient. The first one, your days are numbered. And lastly, the kingdom is divided and will be given to the Medes and Persians. So let me remind you about this judgment. One, it was personal. You have been weighed. Not your country, not your family, not your parents, you. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. And so we find that God weighs the heart of Belshazzar. And I'm telling you, he weighs our hearts as well. The writer says this, one thing, Lord, you have us ponder, one truth you have us to see. In this life, we chart our course for all eternity. I'm telling you, God weighs our life. Have you ever been weighed before? I need a volunteer. Dennis, I see you back there, Dennis. Come on. Just step right on up, Dennis. Yeah. Well, he's not hollow. Just hold right there. Now, nobody likes to be weighed, especially in public. Amen. But I'm telling you, one day God's going to weigh you. And maybe here's a couple of things he's going to weigh. Matthew chapter 25, there's a parable of talents. When God gave out some to this one and some to this one and some to this one. And there was a day came, that God says, bring them back. Show me what you did. Let me weigh out what you've done with those talents. With some, they doubled. With some, they did nothing but hid them. God's going to weigh what he has given you. Now, I don't know what God's given you. I know what he's given me. And to whom much is given, much is required. God will weigh what you have been given on that great day. I wonder what you will do with that. There's some other things that God weighs. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about verse 13, God's going to look at our life and see the things. And it says our life will pass through a fire. God's going to use that kind of as a scale to weigh those things. The wood and the stubble, hey, will be burned up. But what's left is the precious things. God's going to look at that and say, I've seen what you've done, what I give you. But also the works you've done, good or bad, and why you did those. He will weigh your heart and your motives and help you to understand why you did what you did. One day we will all stand on a scale and we'll stand before the Lord. And he will see exactly what we've done. And we all will know exactly that same thing. Hey, I appreciate you so much. We better move that in case somebody sees it. Amen. So think about this. It was personal, but also it was public. The whole place knew when Daniel began to share about Belshazzar that you have been weighed and found deficient. Sometimes we don't like this idea about our sins being public. Matter of fact, we're usually okay with our sins until they become public. The problem is it never stays that way. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says this, some men's are open before, going before to judgment, and some men's they follow after. Mark 4:24, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that all should come abroad. One day that little sin will spill out. One day that little sin will be made public. What to do about your sins? Break off from the sins today. We find in the book of Daniel that time and time again that Daniel said to this, don't do these things. Quit doing these things. And we find that God does in his right time forgive sins in our life. Some may still carry some physical consequences, but I like what John says here. In 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so thankful that God forgives sins if we will confess them before him. If we'll come to Christ Jesus and ask for forgiveness, if we will trust Christ, he will forgive our sins. But there was another thing, not just personal and not just public, but it was permanent. There was a time that had come that the time for change was done. The time for repentance had closed, and now there was a decree by the Lord. He had reached his moment of no return. And I'm not saying that you have, but I'm telling you, there's a day for all of us that we reach a point of no return. It may when you breathe that last breath. When you breathe your last breath, there is no more getting right with God. There is no more turning things around. There's no more changing things. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. It will be permanent. Verse 22 says this, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all that. It's kind of like going to church. We all come in. We've come to worship. We've come to experience the wonder and presence of God's power. We've come to hear the word of God. And the things that we have heard about God one day will be brought back before us. You may be here and an unbeliever. I'm not trying to single you out, or I'm not trying to make you feel uncomfortable. But one day, you're going to stand before God, and He's going to say, you've heard this song about my majesty and my glory. You've heard the Word of God preaching about how He has all power and authority, and that we should submit to Him. Every gospel song, every sermon, every testimony, even every sunrise is going to point to the one true God and say, you have refused Him. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. One day we will all stand on that scale. But notice how it finishes. Not just the fault and the fear and the forecast of the king, but now the finish of the king, the finish of the king. Verse 29 says, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with a scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. We recognize, in one sense, Daniel will be rewarded. So we have the reward of Daniel. Daniel will get something good from it, even though he didn't ask. But I don't want to focus on that. I do want to focus on the wrecking of Belshazzar, the wrecking of Belshazzar. Verse 30 says, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Even though Belshazzar recognized Daniel's words were true, there's no mention of repentance, no mention of trying to get things right. All we see is this resultant in judgment. History shows what happened. Not in the next 10 years, not in the next year, the next month, or the next week, or even the next day, but that night something happened. Again, history reminds us that this invading army came to the gates of Babylon, this great fortress. But what Belshazzar did not know is about a mile and a half up the river, that river flowed through the city under the wall, that they diverted the water out of the river, made a new channel around, and they marched the Persians underneath the wall and conquered the city without really even shooting an arrow, you may say. They conquered them that night. And that night, that very night, Belshazzar was killed and somebody else took over. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that is being often reproved hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, I'm not trying to make you on tense or worried, but I'm here to tell you that there's a day of reckoning coming. There's a day that God has called us. Why not let today be the day of salvation, a day of getting things right before that great day takes place? I wonder, are we ready to stand before a holy God? It always starts with humbleness and continues with obedience. I wonder what He'll say about us when we stand before Him. Somebody wrote these words. What would He say if He should come today and find my hands so full of future plans, however fair, in which my Savior had no share? What would He say if He should come today and find my love so cold, my faith so very weak and dim that I not even look for Him? What would He say if He should come today and find that I had not told one soul about my heavenly friend, whose blessings all my way attend? What would He say? If He should come today, would I be glad, quite glad, remembering all He had died for, though none through me had heard His call? What would He say? What would He say? Would it be, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Umparson? Or, well done, thou faithful servant? Oh, today God has given us the opportunity to seek Him, to serve Him, to share Him, to live for Him. I don't care who you are. God has a desire for you to come and know Him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and never accepted Christ, never surrendered, let this be the day of salvation. We do not know what tomorrow holds or even this afternoon, but we do know who holds on those things. Why not follow Him? As we sing in a minute, won't you walk forward and say, Brother Paul, I want Jesus. I need Jesus. Lead me in that direction. Maybe you're here and you are a believer, but you've never been obedient. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've never followed through the things that God's called you. Maybe God's given you a ministry and you've said no. Maybe God's given you this or that and you've not been faithful. Why not commit today to being faithful to what God's entrusted to you with? We will be weighed. Whatever it is, don't miss the opportunity to simply live for Him, to honor Him, and to share Him in your everyday life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and you think about your life. Belshazzar had no time to think about anything else. He had no time to think about his parents, no time to think about the queen or anybody else. It was just about Belshazzar. And so it is for us. Don't worry about anybody else and what they need to get right. What do you need to get right with? If it's not by Christ, it's going to fail. But through Christ Jesus, we have eternal life. Through Christ, we are justified. Through Christ, we are sanctified. Through Christ, we have that relationship. Without Him, we have nothing. But with Him, we have everything. Will you trust Christ today? Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word that brings great conviction. Help us to recognize we'll all be weighed. Help us to see that judgment is for real, but salvation is sweet, and that we can simply trust Your words. So move mightily today in our hearts. Cause us to be a people that always cling to You. Help us now in our time of invitation. We give You all the praise for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.